please turn to Daniel chapter 5. I like to keep us on our toes. So after spending 3 weeks going through about 30 verses in chapter 4, we're going to do all of chapter 5 today. And it holds together as one story. And we're just going to let that story unfold. Again, the way that Daniel likes to do it, he paints us a picture of words to... We have more Bibles if we're short, by the way. Okay. Anybody need a Bible to use? We got everybody good? Because if we're short, Lucas, why don't you just go open up the bigger of the two boxes and make sure anybody that needs one. So if you're short of Bible, just put up your hand a bit and Lucas will take care of you. So a picture of words. If it helps for you to put your eyes as I read, then do that. If it helps you to close your eyes as I read, do that. Just try to dwell in the story and cooperate with Daniel as he paints this picture for us of this this certain day in the king's palace. So hopefully we found our way there to Daniel chapter 5. Let's hear God's word. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and wood and iron and wood and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. The king's color changed. His thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. And the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the king declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, who the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought before the king, and the king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. You have heard, I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and the enchanters have been brought before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show me the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make it known to me, and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and was made like that of a beast. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys, was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the heaven of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And his son Belshazzar, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence, the hand was sent. And this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Peresin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldeans' king, was killed. And Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Well, I hope your imaginations were working well. I hope you were able to see what Daniel wanted us to see, an exuberant celebration, a wild celebration that was interrupted by a sight that scared the king nearly to death. That's the story that Daniel wants us to understand, and it's the story that is true. And let's look at what we can learn from this story. As I break the story into parts to think about it, the first part I've named, the king throws a party of defiance. The king throws a party of defiance. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in front of the 1,000. So the picture, as I drink some water before the several, the picture is of a king who is drinking in such a way that everybody notices that he's drinking. He's drinking a lot of wine. And his intention is that this be a wild party. Now, we know it's a pretty wild party because a king would never let the concubines be in the presence of the wives. Those are two populations that should never meet. And yet in this party, he brings everyone in. He says, everyone is going to party. It's a wild party. And it quickly shows itself to be a blasphemous party. Let's look at how it happens. Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them, from these vessels, from these goblets and cups and silverware that came from the temple of God in Jerusalem. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. I don't know if you noticed or not, but he pretty much repeats himself in verse 2 and verse 3. He says the same thing twice. It's as though he's saying, he brought all these people together, they brought out the sacred stuff from the temple so they could drink from it. And he said, did you hear what I just said? They brought all of them together and they drank from the sacred stuff in praise and honor of their false gods. Maybe that seems outrageous to us. If we had been of the nation of Israel reading this letter in exile, we would have understood the full brunt of how outrageous what is described here is. So they praised false gods using the true God's sacred stuff. And bottom line of what's going on here. They, in a very dramatic way, praised false gods using the true God's sacred stuff. Nebuchadnezzar, as he does this, it is as if he is declaring to God, I have you by the neck. You know, we think about the goblet. It's got the little stem around it, and his hand is around the stem. This goblet that that represents that which is precious to God. It says, I have you by the neck. I have defeated you. Look, I have this stuff. He's saying to God, I defy you. And he's saying it quite clearly. If we think about it, now I'm going to ask us to leave the story for just a second. So we have a group of people that are worshiping a false god with the real God's stuff. Do you know what I just described? I just described every sin that every human has ever committed. I really did. It might not feel that dramatic. It might not feel as in the face of God as what we see in the story, but it's really the same thing. If we think about it, when we sin, we're trusting something besides God, so we're worshiping something else. We're doing it within God's good creation, and we're doing it with God's good creation. We are worshiping false gods with the true God's stuff every time we sin. So we have a picture, we have a dramatic picture of ourselves, of what we're all capable of what we've all done. So it's easy to imagine ourselves as part of this party of defiance. But God enters in a very supernatural way. I mean, if we were making the movie, the special effects department would go crazy creating this, and it would grab our attention, and it would be cooperating with the reality because it grabbed the attention. But if we look at what happens, a human hand appears, and that's pretty weird all by itself. But this human hand without a body attached to it goes over to the wall across from where the lampstand is so everybody can see it crystal clear, and he writes on the wall. And nobody can read what he writes. And nobody can understand what he writes. And the king's response is not, oh, that's interesting. No, the king's response is terror. Absolute terror. There was a phrase here where it says his limbs gave way. Literally, the language is saying that his legs separated from his hips. Now, it's not saying that really happened, but the picture is he was so scared that his hips just fell apart. He's undone by this because it was scary. The picture that Daniel is painting is Belshazzar. By the way, it's a little bit confusing that we have Belshazzar and Belshazzar. That could be confusing. Belshazzar is Daniel. Belshazzar is the king. And if I ever say Nebuchadnezzar where I should have said Belshazzar, just say, hey, wrong name, because I'm prone to do that, working with all of these names. So Belshazzar is scared to death. His color has changed, and he goes to looking for some relief. The king called loudly. And what all the experts here? Who can help me? And what he finds out is no help is found. There is no help found. Even with the offer of a dramatic reward. You get dressed in purple with a gold chain and you get to be number 3 in the government of the king. People would have been motivated. But no help was found. And so if we look at how the paragraph ends, in verse 9, King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. So he went from terrified to terrified and greatly alarmed. And his color that had changed, changed again. He is a mess. Well, so he was looking for relief. He could find no relief. And then the realization was made that maybe there was someone who could help. Maybe someone could help. We read about the queen, and that's probably the queen mother, which her title stays queen, even when she's no longer functioning as the queen. She probably remembers back from the life of Nebuchadnezzar what Daniel was able to do. I kind of accidentally skipped the introduction. I hate it when that happens. But just to bring us up to speed, we've gone 40 years since chapter 4 ended and chapter 5 began. So the exiles, like Daniel, have been in exile now for about 60 years. And Daniel is about 80 years old. Something like that. This king, Belshazzar, is probably the great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, as we look at history and put it back together. And that's fine with the text, because when it says the son, well, that's common language. Jesus is the son of David, even though there were many, many generations. So that's not a problem with the text whatsoever. So that time has passed. This new king is in place. And we're still learning how to live in Babylon. How to live faithful in a world that's hostile to the things of God. And we've had a pretty good summary of what's happened because of the way the story unfolds. So the queen, knowing all this and remembering all this, says, yeah, I think there is someone who can help. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So there may be one who can help. Daniel has done this kind of thing in the past. Perhaps now he can do it again. And Daniel, as I mentioned, is probably about 80 years old when this happens. So Daniel arrives. If you're following along, we're in verse 13 now. And the king makes his request before Daniel. "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought before me to read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretation and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make it known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have chains of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Do you notice how that offer keeps coming around and around and around? Daniel hears that offer. And to Daniel, it's an empty offer. Because Daniel can look at his watch and see, it don't matter what you do to me today. Tomorrow, it's not going to matter. Daniel didn't really have a watch. But he could read the writing on the wall. And by the way, isn't that wild? How that still means that. In any culture that has a literature, the story of the writing of the wall has come through from this event. So it's an empty, the offer of the reward is there, it's empty. The king thinks he has power. Daniel knows the king does not have any power. But Daniel answers. First he says, never mind the gifts. Let your gifts be for yourself and give rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. So Daniel says, I can do this, but first, let's do some remembering. Let's do a little remembering, O king. Let's review Nebuchadnezzar. O king, the Most High, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. How did Nebuchadnezzar get all of that? Nebuchadnezzar. I learned that in the van on the way home last week, and it stuck. Nebuchadnezzar. How did Nebuchadnezzar get all of that? God gave it to him. That's how Nebuchadnezzar got it. So he gave him his greatness and majesty. And because of the greatness that he, that's God, gave him, that's Nebuchadnezzar, all peoples, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But then he found out that it's God who really can do that. And so in verse 20, we see that when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, so he was filled up with pride, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. And as you read that, if you're not familiar with what happened, it might have sounded really crazy. But what happened was, in the midst of his pride, while he was admiring all of his glory, God came and struck him down. And he made him believe he was a bovine. He believed he was cattle. And he wandered off into the barnyard, and he ate grass. Probably for 7 years. And the kingdom stewed and said, what are we going to do about the king? And the rain fell on him, and the dew fell on him, and his hair grew until it was wild like bird feathers. And his nails grew until they looked like the claws of a bird as well. And he was crazy. Just like it says in our passage. But he lifted his eyes up to God and recognized God, and God in his grace and mercy, from the king's position of humility, restored him. All of that happened until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. So Nebuchadnezzar learned that he was a great and mighty king because God had made him that for God's purposes. If you have a Bible in front of you, look at verse 23. But you. So we've reviewed Nebuchadnezzar's path to a restoration. And then Daniel moves his focus to Belshazzar directly. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, of iron, of wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose all your ways you have not honored. Look at what you have done, Belshazzar. You have failed to learn anything from chapter 4. From the history of your forefathers laid out before you that should have trained you to be what a king should be. But you have outdone their pride with amazing pride of your own. You have shaken your fist. You have said, I defy you, God. That's what you have done, Belshazzar. And so we get to the king's request. Then from his presence, that's the presence of God, the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. So Daniel is able to read the writing on the wall. He says, this is what it says. It says, many, many tekel parson. And if we were to translate that, we could translate it pretty good as counted. That's the many, many tekel. Found wanting, divided. So this Aramaic phrase that was hidden from those who understood when Daniel read it It said, counted, found wanting, divided. And then Daniel explains it. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. O king, this is the interpretation. The interpretation says, time is up. Time is up. So we don't know if the color came back. We don't know if his terror was relieved. I can't imagine that would relieve his terror at all. He did seem to find the ability to keep his word. And even though Daniel wasn't impressed and didn't really care, Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And so he had that going for him for a moment. And then that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It happened. It's very understated. And it happened. But you know what? It happened. By the way, this is wild. Wild. Nobody could ever find the name Belshazzar in any documents. So, clearly, your Bible is unreliable, and you should look at it with suspicion because it can't even keep names straight. Until 1854. So we are 2,300 years later, while people have been skeptical because of this unknown name, and an archaeologist is unearthing a ziggurat, which is a Babylonian pyramid thing that they would use for worship and to, you know, show their, to impress the world. And in the middle of this ziggurat that has been buried for 2,300 years is a document that explains the identity of Belshazzar. So it turns out that the book of Daniel was the one and only and most accurate piece of history we had for 2,300 years. And when I use the word story, never, ever hear me say this thing made up to teach us a lesson. Because that is not what story means. In the Bible, the story is the recount of what happened. And it is exceedingly reliable. So we learn that the reign of Belshazzar was real and it ended. Now, if we think back to his act of defiance, worshiping false gods instead of the real God, in the real God's world with the real God's stuff, that is the problem of humanity. That is the problem that goes all the way back to the garden. That is why Jesus came. The gospel, the good news that even this morning Ryan was able to share with Jim, The good news is that God has sent his Son to deliver people from sin. God has sent his Son to deliver people from God's own wrath. Because in today's passage, we see the wrath of God displayed. Appropriately, he's not throwing a temper tantrum, but he says, no, enough, time's up, done. Jesus comes to deliver people from that. He comes to deliver you from that and to deliver me from that. That's why he comes. You see, Jesus took the wrath. If we review real quick what Jesus did, in John 3, verse 16, a very familiar passage, John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." Okay, so as we identify in some ways with Belshazzar, we stand condemned because we worship a false god with the real God stuff. And that's treason against a king. And the consequences of that is death. But as we're here, the gift is eternal life. And Jesus came to take care of that problem. How does that happen? How does he take care of that problem? Well, we read there that we have to believe. It's perhaps a little more clearly expressed in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, so he came because he loved the world. This is how it worked. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Okay. If we think about what happened with Nebuchadnezzar and what happened with Belshazzar, they were proud men. One of these proud men was humbled to such an extent that when God's favor returned to him, he realized it was a gift. He didn't say, "My, oh my, look what I've done." He says, "God is God and I am not. And if I am a king, it's because God has made me a king. And a humble king is a good king." But Belshazzar was the opposite. He says, "No, God, I defy you. I am king, and I am all that, and I am proud. And my kingdom ends tomorrow, and I don't even seem to realize it." That's what pride looks like, standing before God. But Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." We trust him. That is faith. "And this is not your own. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." Doing all right, Pat? Okay, good. And then when we look at the why, so we kind of looked at the what, and we saw a little bit of the how, and then we see the why. And we had a glimpse of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Paul, Todd. You. We all stand before God completely in need, bringing with us our pride, bringing with us a death sentence, bringing with us a cup of wrath that we have earned upon ourselves. And the good news says, this is why I came. Jesus takes that wrath. Jesus takes that sin. Jesus replaces it with righteousness. And he gives us new life. Will we trust him? Will we trust him to take that wrath? Here's some thought questions from our story. Do you know people who have a similar approach to life and to God as Belshazzar? Worshiping gods that aren't real, with God's stuff, shaking a fist of defiance. A question to search our heart is, do you sometimes act to impress others rather than reverence to God? How does the picture of Belshazzar give you pause as you think about your own life? You know, as we search our hearts, the call is to repentance. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, we implore you, be reconciled. Trust him. As we look at the life of Daniel, in what ways has God called you to a place of leadership? Because for all of us, he has called us to some level of leadership. There are people that we are called to impact. How can we how can you be more like Daniel and less like Belshazzar? One full of pride and defiance, one full of humility and dependence. Today, how is your heart tempted to hardness and to hubris? That's that pride that Belshazzar displayed. How will you resist that temptation? And then finally, what difference does it make in your life and praise to know that Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath? He did that. He drank the cup of God's wrath so that you might drink with him and his eternal kingdom. Friends, that's the good news. Even in Babylon, the good news is here. And the good news is offered to those that we would least expect. When we look in the mirror, we find out, yes, the one whose pride I really understand stares back at me in the mirror. I suspect he and she does at you as well. And the good news is that even in Babylon, the gospel came for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Advent season. As we look at these kings that show us crystal clear pictures of the frailty of a king, we hope because the king who ruled perfectly, rules perfectly, and ultimately will rule perfectly has come. And so as we live already, not yet, we thank you that he both has come already, and he is coming, and we will rejoice in his appearing. And it's in the name of this King, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.